This morning we are going to turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. We continue looking now at the response of the people and God's response to the people's response. We have the word of God being given, as we looked at last week, a call to repent. And now we get the chance to look at how the people responded. So if you're following along in the provided Bibles, it's on page 939. And I will start from the beginning for those of you who were not with us last week. So you have an idea of what verses 12 through 15 are all about. Let us now hear God's holy word. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time is not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Now we come to our text. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God in the words of Haggai the prophet, as their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, "I am with you, declares the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So far a reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God, when we think back and look over God's word, when he speaks to the people, when he gives them words of rebuke, it is often not met positively. They often do not respond in a positive way. And in fact, prophets who were sent were even warned that they would go to hardened people. We think of Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, where God tells him, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes." Isaiah is sent to a people that will not respond, that will not hear the words of God from Isaiah. Ezekiel, even during the exile, is called and told, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." Jesus himself says a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. The prophets were known for being abused, hunted, mocked, and killed for bringing God's word. But here, we see an entirely different response. A seemingly unique response in the entirety of God's word. Where we left off last week, we were left with that question, how are the people going to respond? What's going to happen? Are they going to be happy? Are they going to rejoice in the word of God? Are they going to obey and hear the word of God? Or are they going to be much like my heart, where when rebuked and told of my sin, I turn in anger, I fight back, I struggle hearing, "You are the one who seeks your own comfort and are idolatrous. You are that person. You are the one who is more afraid of man and what he can do than what God can do." Our natural inclination is to recoil, to fight back when we hear such words from God. But the people in Jerusalem responded quite differently. They responded quite differently to God's gracious initiative. And so that's our theme this morning. God's gracious initiative stirs up a willing spirit in his people. Once again, God's gracious initiative, which means that starting action, children. God's gracious initiative stirs up a willing people, a willing spirit in his people. And we will see this theme as we progress through the passage. First of all, we'll look at that national response by the people, along with those leaders. And then we will look at verse 13 and how the people receive another word from God's messenger, Haggai. And finally, we will look at the divine response by God. So when we speak of a response, we want to realize that the people are responding to something. Now, you might say, well, that seems pretty obvious. We heard last week God's word as he brought it to the people. But that in and of itself is an act of grace. Think about it. These people, this people, were seeking their own will and their own way. These people were idolatrous and scared of those around them. These people were reacting this way. And without the word of God coming and correcting them, without him speaking, they would not have known any better. Without God's word, we are stuck not knowing God's will. It is an act of grace for him to speak to us, to even call us to repentance, because often we ourselves can even hear those commands and easily push them off. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't do those things, do I? But God then applies it to our hearts by his word. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to change our ways, to change our priorities, which we would be stuck in if it was not for God's word coming to us and speaking to our hearts. These people would be oblivious to the fact that they were in a form of idolatry if it were not for God. For God to come and give them his gracious word to tell them, you need to change. And as I mentioned, we ought to be amazed at the response of the governor, the high priest, and this people. This is not a common response to such an accusatory word from a prophet. Ahab and his wife sought to kill Elijah for saying these things. The teachers of the law in Jesus' day were pointed out by God himself that they were full of hypocrisy, and that caused them to go and try to kill Jesus, to plot and kill him. It is because the word of God exposes sin that the prophets are sent to death. And the people in Jesus' time could not hear and did not listen. But here, as we've mentioned, the response is quite differently. Literally, the Hebrew simply says that they heard the voice of the Lord. But we can also see that they responded in fear and worked. And that's why our translation says that they obeyed the voice of God. Because there's quite a big difference between hearing and listening and obeying, isn't there, children? My parents often made a good distinction between this. Because they would say to me, Aaron, that toy is right in the middle of the hallway. Could you please pick that up? Now I would go about playing and all those sort of things and go about my business. A few minutes later, Aaron, didn't you hear me? I said, go take care of that toy. Yeah, I heard you, Mom. Well, yes, maybe those sound waves hit my ear, but it did not elicit the response that was needed. It did not cause me to action because I was too busy in my own ways. But here they heard and obeyed the voice of the Lord. They understood what God was calling them to do, and it made a reaction in their heart. It gave them and caused them to work and obey and hear and fear him. And so this entirely new language is used to begin to describe them. Look at the rebuking words in verse 2 said, the Lord of hosts called them this people. These people that are so far away from me. They're not mine. But instead, after they turned, it says they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. Entirely new language is being used. Have you ever talked to an unbeliever? Someone who says, yeah, I believe that there's a God. There's probably some sort of spiritual force that has caused this creation and whatnot. I don't know. It doesn't really matter much. There could be a God. But when they're converted, when they understand, they start talking about God as my Lord and my Savior. This is my God. He is not merely a God, but he is my God. And so these people come to know their God through his message to them. And he has exposed their sin and their faithlessness to their covenant. He tells them where they have gone wrong and his disciplining hand upon them and how they ought to respond and recognize this. And so they respond in fear or reverence, as it says here. But I really think we should stick with the word fear. Because they came to experience and know their sin before a holy God. Before a righteous and perfect God. That they did deserve this drought and so much more. They deserved those curses against their sin. They deserved eternal condemnation for turning away and seeking their own will rather than his. Yet God speaks to them, graciously speaks to them, and causes them to fear the face of the Lord, as it literally says here. And Haggai is that instrument used to bring the word of God. So we look at our second point, which is the prophetic response. For the people have been just confronted with their sin. They feel the sense of awe and reverence and fear because of what they've done. But the messenger comes with the authority of God's word and brings them comfort. So let's look at those credentials, you might say, of the prophet. Why is the prophet able to bring these words? For God is sending them a guide for his people to proclaim to them his covenant and what he is doing to them. And he does that with the words of Deuteronomy 18, where he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now in this short book, there's only two chapters, as we've mentioned. This link between this person and his calling as the messenger and bringing that exact word is frequently emphasized. I don't know if it seemed repetitive to you, but even as I read it, it almost seems like over and over it's saying, Haggai, the prophet who brings the word of the Lord, who thus declares, or thus says the Lord, and he says this, declares the Lord. All these things get repeated over and over and over frequently in this book. We have this theme in 1 verse 1, 3, 12, 13, chapter 2, 1, 10, and 20. It is so repetitive. But it is emphasizing that this man brings God's word. He speaks on behalf of God, and he needs to be heeded and listened to. And these people recognized it. They felt fear because of their sin. Did the word of God have that effect on you last week? As we spoke about how we are easily tempted to seek our own comfort before serving God, Did that strike you as you? Are you one of those people? Because it struck the Israelites. And so Haggai comes with another message, which I bring to you now. He gives a message of assurance. He brings a message to those who fear God, who see their sin, who recognize that they need His salvation. And so He gives them this message: I am with you, declares the Lord. Isaiah 41:10 combines this same message with the words, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am the Lord, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Those words of the personal presence of God are encouraging because they tell you, "Fear not." Know God's grace and His mercy. Know that He strengthens you. He upholds you with His righteous right hand. For God loves His people. We often use that overly simplistic phrase, but true phrase, when we say sin separates. Sin separates us from our communion with God. It tears our relationship from Him apart. We could see that in the Garden of Eden as they're expelled out of the personal presence of God. But God here initiates. He gives them His personal word and restores communion with them. It is His voice as a shepherd calling his sheep, saying, "Listen to me. Come, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need not fear." For you can know that God is with you, and you will know the comfort of God being with you. And you can be reminded of such passages such as Romans 8:38 and 39, which says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else at all in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate us from Him. And when Christ accomplished His work on the cross, He says to His disciples, "I am with you, even to the end of the age." And so God's gracious initiative starts with His word, moves to the promise of His presence that finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and results in an energizing power to accomplish the task at hand. That is the divine response, which is our third point. Verse 14 tells us this: "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God of hosts." And so God, once again, comes near with His energizing spirit. He stirs them. He moves them. He takes what was once standing still and He gives it its energy to move forward, to continue work, to do His will, because we need that strength. He empowers them and moves the hearts of men to be willing subjects. Now, we often say, or there we have been accused of, because of the sovereignty of God and that emphasis, that we become merely robots, that there is no human will involved, that we are just pawns or puppets on a string because God is sovereign over all things. But this is far from the case as we see here. And as we read in Philippians, God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Because without his work, we are hopeless. But he changes our will so that we willingly do his good pleasure. That we are empowered to do his will. And that is such a great hope. Because without it, without his energizing spirit, without that spirit that is purchased by Christ, we cannot do it. We will only do our own will. And we can see how the people's wills are changed to work, because within 23 days, they begin to build that temple again. Now, some of you might think, 23 days, that seems like quite a while. Now, I don't think it's been that long since you guys have built this building. But I can imagine the amount of meetings and all the other things that needed to take place, the building contracts, the council approvals, and all the things that needed to happen before you began work building this building. And I'm sure it was much longer than 23 days. But here, the people get to work. They bury down into it, because God has worked in their hearts and stirred them to energize them to begin the work on his temple once again. Now, children in our Lord, we see here that God's gracious initiative changes the hearts and the lives of his people. Let us find confidence in his work, that the word of God comes to us through preaching and through the scripture, and that it accomplishes its task. Let us pray for that Spirit to stir our lives and set us in motion to be willing and have a passion to build up the church. That we would share his word, that we would proclaim his gospel to the people around us, that we would show them whom we serve, that we would be lights in the world. Let us pray that the same Spirit would move and stir those that we have in contact with. Finally, let us take comfort that the Lord is with us. He is near us, and he empowers us to this work. So let us praise him for his gracious initiative in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Almighty Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts. Make us willing servants of you through Jesus Christ. We thank you of that wonderful Spirit that he purchased on the cross, that it might be spread to all people, to all those that you have chosen, that you would stir our spirits to be willing receivers of your word and doers of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.